Welcome, eagles and eaglets,
to another edition of Road Noise.
This is Will.
This is Jay.
And eagle families, it's December 1st, which means today we are so excited. It's the day of our annual eagle auction. We're going to be downtown at the Oklahoma City Convention Center with author Tim Willard, who's on our campus right now, talking with our students and preparing for a great night together. But with that, we didn't want to miss a Thursday with Road Noise. So it's a short episode today, and Jay is going to be guiding our thoughts. He may even surprise me with some of the things he wants to talk about right now. So with that, Jay, what are we talking about?
Will, do you do that any other way?
No, that's how I do it.
I feel like you're not a notes guy anyway.
I don't like notes. Yeah. In fact, the auction is bothering me because I feel like I have to prepare, and I don't like it.
You're just living my life as I live it all the time, but you're only living it for two days.
It feels too canned. It's like, yeah, I prepared to say this yesterday. It's not really what I'm feeling
right
now.
So it doesn't feel authentic.
That's right.
Oh, see? I see how that goes.
You're now inside my psyche.
Mm-hmm. Here's what you need to know. You're one of those people who's just lucky to be dynamic and on at all times, and the rest of us mere mortals
throw my arms around.
We don't get to do that.
Yeah, all right.
We got to prepare ahead of time. Well, I'm going to jump into some of the things that I've prepared today, and we'll see where it goes.
I'll try not to look stupid.
We just got back from a break.
Yep.
Spent a lot of time with my family. Thankfully, it was such a blessing. But I had this teachable moment with my son, and I wanted to share it. So,
okay. He's
12 years old.
Uh-huh.
And he's kind of in that stage where he's sort of like testing the waters of, do I have to do everything mom and dad tell me to do?
Yes.
Right? He's sort of in that space. Yes, you do. Mm-hmm. But as they grow and we let the leash out a little bit more and more, it's kind of like, maybe I need to do this. Maybe I don't. We'll see what I can get away with.
Let's test it. Uh-huh.
So I don't even know what my wife asked him to do, but she asked him to do something, put something away, take something somewhere. And he basically said, no, I'm not going to do that. But it was kind of in a joking way, like, haha, I'm not going to do it.
Yeah.
So he's relaying the story to me. Dad, I told mom I wasn't going to do this, but I did it anyway.
Okay.
And I said, well, that's really good. That's like that story that Jesus tells, that one of his parables of the two sons. You know what I'm talking about? And he said, maybe I know. And I said, well, it's the one where the one son says he's going to do it, but he doesn't do it.
Yeah.
And the other son says he's not going to do it, but he goes ahead and does it. And I said, that's good.
Yeah.
Even though that you said, I'm not going to do it. What matters is that you did it. Now, I wish you would respect your mom.
Yeah.
Okay? Let's start there. Respect your mom. And when she asks you to do something, do it. But what really matters in the end is that you act the way that you're supposed to act, right? That you take care of people, that you do the good deed. I'm going to read that parable for us, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 30. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And the religious leaders answer, the first. And it's a simple story.
Mm-hmm.
As the brilliance of Jesus plays out, they're all very simple stories.
Right.
But they give us this profound insight and wisdom into who he is, into who the father is, into who they both want us to be. And what I want us to talk about today is this disconnect that I feel maybe humanity has always had, but I see it a lot in our young people. It's this idea that, well, I say the right things, or I think the right things, and therefore I am the right kind of person.
Uh-huh.
If I know what's true and I have the truth, then that must make me a good person. And we need to be people who seek truth and seek God's truth.
Yeah.
That's part of our mission. But the other part is living it out. Colossians, Paul is saying this, Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Live it out, okay? Live it out, not just in what you say, not in just what you think, but in what you do. My fear is that we've elevated a knowledge of God to a level that we tell our young people that knowing is the top of the mountain, and that's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that gets you to the top of the mountain. You can't get to the top of the mountain without it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, truth is truth, and we have to be truth seekers. But the truth of God is supposed to do something to us. It's supposed to create something in us, not this person who has the right answers all the time, but the person who's the kind of person that God wants them to be. So how do we help our young people is what I want to talk about today. How do we help our young people not have that, can we say cognitive dissonance? Maybe it's not. It's a dissonance.
Between what you profess and what you do.
Yeah.
I think it comes back to some of what you said about what we prioritize in our own lives and are modeling to our children.
Absolutely.
You and I come from a faith tradition in the churches of Christ that has traditionally been gifted and put a lot of effort in scriptural knowledge, which I want to be clear, I don't think that's bad. I think that's really good.
Yeah.
Sometimes we probably do miss the target in doing in an effort to know. On the flip side of that coin, I think there are some religious traditions that struggle the other way.
Yeah.
I think our kids sometimes see the church environment as a political one, and I don't mean political in terms of political parties. I mean political just in the general social term. There are politics to church, and there's a script that you follow to be in quote-unquote good standing in church. And whether we tell our kids that script or not, I think they see it, and after a certain age, they go, oh, this is how you do it. You want to appear knowledgeable. You probably don't bring up things that you really struggle with, particularly if it's embarrassing. Don't do that. Maybe you don't ask really critical questions. You don't show doubt on some things.
But we also do that in the business world, and we that in the neighborhood, and we do that.
Well, and some of that is good. I want people to respect context, and you want people to bring their best to worship. If the motivation, though, is this is a way for me to never expose how broken I am, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense.
What we have to find in our own lives, and as we're talking about our children, what we have to model for our kids is this balance, right? Mm-hmm. Because we have been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and he's given us that knowledge, not just so that it will sit in our own heads and mm-hmm. we can feel good about ourselves that we know the God of the universe and have a relationship with him. He's asking us to move. Jesus saved you.
Mm-hmm.
But what is he saving you for? What is he saving you toward? Is it all just selfishness for us? I'm like, I've got this, you don't. Or is it widows and orphans stuff? This is something that I think about a lot. I've been in student ministry for 22 years.
Right.
And I would say my greatest fear has always been I would give the kids a knowledge of God or an experience of God on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, and that wouldn't carry over into their regular life.
Mm-hmm.
That somehow it was this spiritual shot midweek or spiritual shot on Sunday morning, and this is going to get me through and I'm going to be fine, but it doesn't change the kind of kid that they are in the hallways or in their home. That's not what I want to do as a youth leader. I want lives to be changed in all the ways that God imagines humanity will change and be like his son, Jesus Christ. And I know that we're partners with our families in that.
Mm-hmm.
Part of that shaping happens at OCA and at school. Part of that shaping happens on the field or on the court or on the stage. Part of that shaping happens at home.
Mm-hmm.
In little conversations over Thanksgiving where we say, you know what, son, you know what, daughter, that's just like what Jesus is doing, right? As we see in Deuteronomy in the Shema where God is telling us, you know what, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you wake up, right, when you're with your kids, teach them these things. Write them on the doorposts of your homes. All this stuff of God, have it around you all the time. So when you have opportunity with these young ones, tell them the story. We can't model from them this bifurcated kind of life where here's the words coming out of my mouth, especially in front of other people when I'm supposed to be saying the right words.
Yeah.
And then here's the person that I am in the car. Here's the person that I am at home. That will be the most destructive thing for your children and their faith in the future. I can't tell you, I mean, dozens of conversations, probably hundreds of conversations with kids over the years where this is who Dad says that he is,
mm-hmm.
but I see Dad all the time. That's not who Dad is.
Yep.
Or Mom or whatever it might be. And so what we have to do as parents is we have to be authentic too.
Mm-hmm.
Our words have to match our deeds. Are we going to do it perfect all the time? No.
Yep.
Absolutely not. That's where grace comes in. But we also have to have the humility to go, you know what, son or daughter? I shouldn't have done that.
Yep.
That's not who I'm supposed to be. That's not who Christ wants me to be. I'm sorry.
Well, and if you're doing what Christ said in terms of writing this on your door frames and on your heart and telling your kids regularly, that's good. But if you are regularly preaching at your kids a message from Scripture that you don't live yourself, I think it might be better if you weren't preaching that message at all. Because what they're getting is, these are empty words.
Yes.
I clearly see from mom and dad that this is something, if you know it well enough and you can articulate it, you don't actually have to do it, because I've never seen them do it. And as parents, that's not what we want, but that's what we've shown them is the equation.
Right.
And I understand there are some things that we preach to our kids knowing we mess up those things, and we want our kids to do better than us, so that's why we're preaching it. But to your point, I think it would be much better to preach those things with an acknowledgement where you say, son, God wants us to do this, and I don't get this right. You see me regularly getting this wrong, and you and I both need to do this.
Right.
But then they have to see you change.
They do.
It can't be a, well, now not only have I gotten the words right, but I've also gotten the repentant words right. Now I'm really good at apologizing. Because apologizing is one form of action, but it's not a total.
It's not a transformation.
Yeah, it's not a transformation. It's not like, oh, I apologize, now I'll go do it again and again, and I keep apologizing. That then is going to become empty.
Right.
If you're sitting there, you're convicted right now, and you're thinking, man, maybe I should stop preaching that sermon to my kids because I'm getting that wrong. That ought to be convicting to you, not in that you need to stop preaching the sermon, but that you need to start living into the values of the sermon you're preaching, right, so that when you preach it to your kids, there isn't a dissonance to it, that there is an authenticity to it. And that would be a good gut check for a lot of us as parents. If you read a scripture and you think, could I sit my kids down and read this to them and feel high integrity calling them to this standard? And if the answer is no, that's a gut check to say, oh, wow, I'm not living into that. Mm-hmm. And again, it's, you're not going to be living into all of these standards. It's, we're all incomplete. We're all flawed. There's plenty of stuff that I mess up in Scripture.
We're all in a journey.
Yes.
To but, Christ-likeness.
But can I tell my kids I'm making an authentic effort?
That's it. That's the most important part.
Yeah.
It's not that you are perfect in all of this. Jesus, does Jesus want us to be perfect like the our Heavenly Father is perfect? Yes. Do.
But he's got us there. That's the beauty.
He's, yeah.
That's done.
Yes.
He just wants you to put forth the effort. He's going to get you to 100%.
Right. Let me finish with this story. This is one of the most heartbreaking stories of my ministry career. So this kid in my youth ministry, he asked to have coffee one day. And this is one of the best kids that I've ever had in youth ministry. I jokingly said that he and another girl in our youth ministry, if they got together and they got married and they had a kid, it might be Jesus. Jesus might come back if those two get together. Because they're just fantastic human beings.
Can you
beings.
Say that?
I don't know. They're fantastic young people.
Family's J-Mac's opinions do not reflect the opinions of Oklahoma Christian Academy.
So fantastic leader, charismatic, anytime you needed a volunteer, this kid, right? They're just the kids that you hope for in your church, that you hope for, that are your kids' friends. This is one of those kids. So I'm going to this coffee, not thinking anything bad's going on in this kid's life. I just think, you know, maybe he's got some questions about the future. Where does he want to go to college? Whatever. Right. And we sit down and he starts to talk and he immediately like falls apart. I've never seen the kid cry. I've never seen the kid upset. He is sobbing. And I'm just kind of sitting there with him in that thinking, you know, what is this? What's wrong? And long story short, his father was somebody who was a big leader in our church, somebody that was well-respected, somebody that was a deacon, teacher, all these things. And from the outside, I would say that's a model dad, especially with who his kids were. These great kids.
Yeah.
And what happened was this is who he's grown up looking up to. This is a spiritual leader. This is a spiritual mentor. I want to be like my dad, all of that.
Sure.
Well, dad has a home office, and he's not at work that day in the office. He's in the home office, and he's talking to a client or somebody, and he is just tearing into this person, using all kinds of profanity, just letting this person have it.
Right.
And this young man is like 17 or 18 years old. This isn't a six-year-old. This is a fully grown human man hearing his dad, I guess, for the first time, not really sound like his dad. And the problem that this kid was having was, how does this and this go together? what I've had, I think, my whole life is this. Mm-hmm. But maybe what's been hidden from me, and when dad goes to work or dad goes to this other place where I don't see him all the time, is this. And he's treating people like this.
Yeah.
It is sad to say that kid's still not okay.
Yeah.
This is probably a decade ago.
Mm-hmm.
This is somebody that I've seen struggle in faith for the last decade. This is somebody that I would have said when they were 17, 18 years old, I don't have a worry about this kid. He is going to be a rock star in God's kingdom, in service, in the church. And this moment, this one moment, and maybe I'm naive that there were other things that were compounding this, but this is why he was broken.
Yeah.
And I have to sit there with him and go, I don't know how to reconcile those two things either, because you really can't. Now, we can say that everybody sins, that everybody falls short of the glory of God, because that is absolutely true. But mom and dad, you have to know that you are the primary leaders in your kid's spiritual life. And if there is this massive disconnect between the person that you are at the office and the person that you are at home, or there's this massive disconnect between the parent that you are at church and the parent that you are in the house, that's going to affect your kids.
Mm-hmm.
It can't help but affect your kids, because the way that God has made us and built us is to be little mimics.
Mm-hmm.
We're just looking to the bigger people around us to find out how to navigate this world.
Yeah, and not every child enjoys having what we'd think of as just a prototypical mom and dad. And so a lot of people listen to this are guardians or mentors or caregivers to children. And I think the thing we need to remember is if there's a child in your life and you occupy a mentor role, that child is seeing somehow, some way, and there's gravitas to what I'm about to say, and I'm sorry if I make anyone uncomfortable, but it's true. That child sees God in you somehow.
Yeah.
God says he's our father, and the only analog we have in this life is the people we look up to, our mothers and fathers, our caregivers, our grandparents, the people who step into our lives, who shelter us under their arms. That's father, that's mother, that's God. If they see you constantly violating this sense of you say this, but you do this, not only are you painting the wrong picture of priority for them in their lives, the other problem is you're painting a picture for them that suggests that, well, if God is like my caregiver, how can I trust God? Because the only example I have of God on earth is these people, and these people, they say one thing to my face, and then I catch them in this other space and discover they're not who they say they are. And if God's not who he says he is, what do I do with that? And then what if no one is who they say they are? How disorienting that is, and how quickly the world unravels around you, and you lose your sense of confidence in other people, your sense of confidence in community, your sense of confidence in relationship. And from there, it's just anxiety and a self-orientation. I can't depend on anybody. I got to depend on me.
Yeah.
This can be one element to a very long, dangerous spiral. Again, I acknowledge on the front end, there's a lot of gravitas to that. If you are a caregiver for a child, I don't want you to feel just this constant sense of burden that every moment of every day, it all hinges on me doing this exactly right.
But there should be a weight.
But there should be a weight, and there should be a sense of, if there are young people around me, I feel convicted to try very hard to live into who God wants me to be for my neighbors and for him.
Well, and another thing that I want to encourage parents in, or challenge parents in, is that because we have such a professional culture, we think, I'm going to turn my kids over to the professionals. Mm. Like, they're the ones who are going to make this happen. I'm going to hire this coach, or I'm going to hire this teacher, or I'm going to hire whatever, and that person's going to turn my kid into. And we do the same thing that we're doing with softball or basketball, and we do it with spirituality, and we go, you know what? We go to the right church. And they have great youth programs. They have great children's programs. We send our kids to OCA. They're doing this spiritual thing too. They'll teach our kids, and they have these degrees, and that's true. All those people had to go to school for a long time to do the things that they're doing. And it's a blessing that those people are in our lives and in our kids' lives. But I'm telling you, they pale in comparison. All of them pale in comparison to you. And the influence and the effect that you have. You can surround them with great people, but you're still going to be number one.
Yeah.
It's just the way that God made it. It's just the way that God built us.
As administrators at OCA, if for our children, we were the best models, role models we could ever be, And parents, I want to be clear, we're not. Jay and I are not in here saying we're nailing this all the time. We're not, and your kids could tell you we're not. We make mistakes on the daily. But if we really hit it, we hit it out of the park. We were the best mentors they could ever have, and we represented Christ to a T every day. The fact remains, to your point, there's not one child at our school who sees me as the most pivotal mentor in their entire life. I don't think.
When you've got minutes a day with them.
Yes. Maybe. They all have someone in their life that they look up to and are emotionally tied to that transcends me.
Sure.
I'm never going to be able to mentor them the way that chief mentor would, nope. Whoever that is. And that's where we need to be working together.
Well, that's why we're doing this podcast. We want to partner with our families. Yeah, we want to partner with our
parents. That's the working theory.
There you go. Families, we said this was going to be short, so we're going to wrap it up. I'm going to let Will kind of talk us out over the music.
Families, thank you for joining us again for another episode of Road Noise. I know we've talked about some heavy topics today, but these are important topics. We want you to know we believe in you and we love you and your kids love you and you are worthy to be in their lives and they need you. Be present, make the effort. It's not about being perfect. It's about being real and about pursuing our God together. So we just want to encourage you, walk with your kids in a real and relevant way. He will walk with you and he will give you the strength and the wisdom you need to do that well.